Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. This is Nancy Baxter welcoming you to this episode of Let's Talk. This program and our entire purpose is to minister to Christian women. Your participation in our program is very important to us, and we hope you'll take the time to contact us through our website, houseofjoyministries.com, and through our House of Joy Ministries Facebook page. As you know, we're discussing the Thessalonian epistles on our program, and today we'll cover Lesson 5 in our study guide. Because today's discussion is quite lengthy, we're going to get right to it, and we hope you'll stay with us. Before we begin our study, I want to urge you to study with us. In order to really get the most out of our discussions, you need to study the materials for yourself, and it's still not too late to order your study guide from our website, houseofjoyministries.com. Our programs will be archived for your listening pleasure for several weeks now, so you still have time to go through the series with us. These discussions are also available for purchase on our website, so you may join us anytime you choose. We don't ask for donations and haven't set up this ministry to receive them. This program, our website, and our entire ministry are financed through the sale of our study materials. If you haven't already visited our site, we invite you to do so. Order a book or two and check back often as new studies are added. Our newest study on the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John will be available soon, but it's not too early to order, so we invite you to order your study guide now and get started on these lessons. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, we'll join our study group for Lesson 5 of our study on Paul's Epistles to the Thessalonians. Stay with us.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart. Available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
Welcome to everyone. We're on Lesson 5 of our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And with us again today is Helen Martin and Linda Weathers. Welcome, ladies.
Hello.
Hi.
And we're going to take just a few minutes for you to reintroduce yourself to our audience. So, Helen, why don't you go first? Tell us who you are.
Well, my name's Helen, like you said, and I am here with two good friends. And
two beautiful women.
Oh, absolutely. We've all worked together, and we go to church together, and we're very excited about this study, and I'm just happy to be here.
And it's good to have you, Helen. Linda, what about you?
Well, I actually second everything that Helen said. I'm really happy to be here, and I'm so grateful to be able to share this time with my dear friends. This is a wonderful study, and it's challenging,
yes.
But I've really enjoyed it, so I'm looking forward to what we're going to do next.
Did you ever think there was so much in these two little books?
Mm-hmm. No.
I just love these books.
Mm-hmm. Me too.
Me too.
Well, let's get with it. And you'll want to be sure and read the notes that go along with this lesson. That's included in your study guide if you haven't already done so. There's lots of good information in there that will tie some things together that we may or may not cover in our discussion. So we want everyone who's studying with us to read those notes. So question number one, we're on lesson five. This is chapter five of the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is ending Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So using the cross-reference system in your Bible, you were asked to locate three verses other than 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, that mention the day of the Lord. And we were asked to write those scripture references and explain what each of these verses say about the day of the Lord. Helen, did you find three verses?
I did, but if we want to read Thessalonians 5:2 first,
okay.
It says, "For yourselves you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The first verse I found was 1 Corinthians 1:8, and it says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." This particular verse in 1 Corinthians 1:8 says that we may be blameless. Paul is writing, confirming unto the end that you may be blameless on that day. And then the next verse I found was 1 Corinthians 5:5, "To deliver such and one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So it talks about Satan being destructed and the spirit being saved in this particular reference to the day of the Lord. And then Philippians 1:6, and it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So the good work in us will be performed all the way until the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Linda, did you have any others?
I did. I look for anything that is talking about the day of the Lord, so it may be a little bit different, but I have 2 Peter 3:12, and it says, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's, again, the day of the Lord. So
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I could have gone on. You know, there were so many references.
Yeah.
So anyone that is not sure about Jesus' return and what's going to happen, go ahead and read this little book.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this little book packs a punch.
It does.
The verses that I found, I won't read right now, but I found Joel 1:15, Joel 2:1, Zephaniah 1:7, and Zechariah 14:1. And all of those verses basically say, the day of the Lord is at hand and it shall come. And Scripture tells us throughout the Bible that the day of the Lord is coming. It is a sure thing. And not only is it coming, it is at hand. It is upon us, and that we should be prepared. And some are going to be caught by surprise. And like you said, Linda, it's all through the Bible. How can we be surprised by it? But
mm-hmm.
some will be. Thank you, ladies. Those were great.
I did find one more that talked about that is that the day of the Lord is the end, and that was Amos 5:18.
1 Thessalonians 5:2. Helen, you read it, and it says that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Linda, what does that mean?
Simply put, is he will come when we least expect it. And I see it as, in fact, I know there's a scripture that it says specifically, people will be marrying, and they'll be basically they'll be going on with their life, they'll be working, they'll be doing normal things, and then Jesus will just come.
Yeah. And just as we just said, some are going to be unprepared.
Mm-hmm.
If we ever plan to witness to our friends and our loved ones, if there's anything we ever plan to do, now is the time. We have today. We may not have tomorrow. Now is the time. And I thought, as a thief in the night, if you've ever been, if your house has ever been robbed, if anyone has ever entered your home uninvited and they've come in and robbed from you, taken from you, you feel very violated. We talk about installing alarm systems in our homes, and we mean to do that. We mean to install deadbolt locks, and we mean to get a watchdog, and we mean to do all these things, and we just don't ever seem to get around to it. And then one day someone breaks in and steals some of our most precious possessions. And we were totally unprepared, and yet for years we meant to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, all the big talk about installing the most modern, most up-to-date, most cutting-edge alarm system is just that. It's just talk. And we were caught unprepared. And we do not need to be unprepared for the day of the Lord. Any other thoughts about that?
It's just true what you said. I just thought about, we had an example happen when we had the snow and ice storm come through Christmas, and we lost our electricity. Quinn and I have had a problem of someone stealing our gas. We have these great big gas cans, and they're not locked up, and we have been saying for at least a year, we've got to put those where they can't be found. And sure enough, when we needed the gas for our generator, and we had it sitting by the generator where anyone could come and get it, they did. And we knew, and we talked about how we should have been prepared.
Yeah.
And we were caught unaware, and there we were.
We'd be sitting here all day if we started talking about the times that I said, if only I had done this or done that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I do understand that.
I think those words, if only I had, are some of the saddest words in the
they
language.
They are.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Well, Helen, would you read verse 3 for us and explain the meaning of the part of that verse that talks about sudden destruction will come when they are saying peace and safety.
Okay. Verse 3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Well, that indicates that there, when others are saying everything's well, you know, everything's fine, everything is peaceful and we're safe, that is when the moment that unexpected destruction and devastation will occur that they thought was not possible, that they were not prepared for, like we just talked about.
This was before my time, but my mother was in the generation that lived through World War II.
Mm-hmm.
And she talked a lot about that. Of course, she was a young person and talked a lot about that. And there were people were talking peace and treaties and all of that. And Pearl Harbor was bombed, and it was a total shock.
Yeah.
And there was a war going on at the time over in Europe, but the United States was not in the war. And the United States felt safe. We felt safe because of our
location. We felt safe because of our government. We were far away from the war, and suddenly, as a thief in the night, our naval base was bombed. The Navy was caught by surprise, the country was caught by surprise, and all the talk of peace and safety meant nothing.
Right.
It was just big talk. That's how we're going to be. That's how it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our governments cannot bring peace and safety.
That's the truth.
But that's for a different time. Linda, would you explain the metaphor used in verse 5:3 as travail upon a woman with child?
Well, how I see it as a woman goes into labor, she's going to be in pain. It's going to happen very fast. And when the Lord comes, we're not supposed to be sleeping. We're supposed to be aware of what's going on. It's going to happen fast, and it's going to be when we least expect it. And for those who don't know the Lord, it's going to be painful.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why we can use a woman in labor as a good example of what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the destruction and so forth is going to be, I think, beyond anything we can imagine.
And just as sure as you're expecting that baby, that baby's coming out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it is going to happen. Helen, according to 5:4, what advantage do believers have over the unsaved?
Okay, well, 5:4 says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." So I understand that to say that believers, we are not supposed to be in the darkness. We're not in the darkness. And so we should not be surprised. This event should not be unexpected, surprise, and it certainly will not be tragic.
Well, because we're not in darkness, but we are in the light, what should we do?
Well, in verse 5 he says, "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness." Verse 6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So we don't need to, we need to be aware and be watching and be ready.
Yeah.
It makes you examine your life.
It does.
How am I living? Is this the example that I'm setting for others? And am I ready to face the God of creation? I can honestly tell you, I could never feel worthy, but that's the difference about being a Christian and another religion.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to be perfect.
Right. You just have to know the one who is.
Amen.
Yeah.
But in a way, this verse excites me because, you know, we're watching and we're looking, and I'm just, I guess every generation thinks that this is going to happen during their time, but I'm watching and I'm looking.
One thing we know, it's closer than it's ever been.
Right.
It may not be today, or it may not be tomorrow, it may not be in our lifetime, but it's closer than it's ever been.
Right.
Well, don't you think that the Lord tarries for the sake of the lost? Because I've thought about this, all the signs, you know, in the book of Mark, it talks about the signs and how we should be able to read the signs. And so we are doing that. That's just exactly what Helen said. We're paying attention.
Mm-hmm.
And then you think to yourself, wow, all this is happening. The Lord could come right now. And I've had so many people say to me, why doesn't the Lord come? And I wish he would come now. And things are so rough. And I'm thinking, I honestly believe that the only reason he hasn't is because he doesn't want it, one, to face an eternity in hell, not one.
Right. I think you're right. Linda, in question 6, it talks about, the question speaks of verse 5:6, and that says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Who are those who are asleep?
Those who are not believers. In other words, those who deny that Christ is the Son of God.
You know, I thought about this saying in sports, and I particularly heard it in baseball, and it says,
It's not what you've done for me, it's what you've done for me lately. It could be the best baseball player. It could be the home run king 20 years ago. But that doesn't matter today. Today we want to win this ball game. Just because you were good 20 years ago doesn't mean we're going to win the ball game with you today.
Right.
There's always somebody better, somebody waiting to take their place. And, you know, we should be the same way. We shouldn't be complacent. We shouldn't get to the point that let others do the work, let others tell the gospel news. We should always be at the top of our game. We should always be waiting and watching, because the day of the Lord is coming.
It sure is.
Yeah. Helen, if you'll read verse 5-8, I'm going to read Ephesians 6:13 and 17.
Okay. 5-8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation."
Okay, in Ephesians 6:13 through 17 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." What is that breastplate, helmet, and shield called in those verses in Ephesians? Ephesians 6:13.
Well, the breastplate is righteousness. The helmet is salvation. And the shield is faith.
Okay, and all of those things together comprise
the whole armor of God.
The armor of God. And why is it called the armor, Linda?
Because it protects us. It's the one thing that we have. It's the advantage that we have.
Okay.
And I love the analogy and the symbolism of it, because
I do too.
I think of a brave soldier, and I think that's exactly how, you know, this is meant to say. We are soldiers of the Lord, and here's our armor.
Mm-hmm. And we should stand up tall and know that we're protected.
You know, that's all very true, and just think about it. There's not one thing our enemy can do to penetrate that armor.
Right.
Now, we can lay the armor down, but the enemy cannot penetrate that armor.
Well, do you remember the part where it says the fiery darts of Satan?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking fiery darts. Then again, you're thinking of the armor again. And it's just, it's pretty scary when you think about it, because it's a simple way of putting it. But Satan is our enemy, and he wants us to die.
That's why he's here.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's what he's doing. Is trying to bring about our destruction. I think we've answered that part D. Why is it important to wear this armor?
For protection.
Yeah.
So we'll be prepared and we'll be ready.
Linda, would you answer question 8 for us? Give at least two possible explanations of verse 5-9, and I'll read that for you. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ."
My answer for that is, if we live in Christ Jesus, our lives reflect Him in all that we say and do, and then life without Christ leads only to darkness and hell.
Okay.
I also thought of, on my answer, what you just said a while ago, that God doesn't want any of us to go to hell. And that's why He provided Jesus Christ so we could be saved and have salvation only through Him.
I mean, God has certainly done everything necessary.
Yeah.
Everything possible. That word obtain, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And I looked that up in my Strong's Concordance, and it gave
the meaning of that word obtain as possess. He says, but God has not appointed us to wrath, but to possess salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, what are believers told to do?
Well, it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do.
Mm-hmm. What does it mean to edify one another?
To encourage one another, to stand with each other. And
to lift up.
Yes, to be there as a unit of love. I mean, you know, the brothers and sisters of Christ come together as just that big circle of love that encompasses all of us, every single person who knows that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. That's how I see it.
I agree.
I think that's right. I think that's right. You know, I learned a lot about being a comforter when I studied the book of Job. And I think maybe I learned more about what not to do than what to do. How can we comfort ourselves? How is this comforting to us, what we're studying here?
Well, for me, it makes all the difference, because we're in darkness in this world, and this place is hard, at least in my opinion. This is a hard place to be, and knowing what we're learning in here is the one thing that gives me hope. This isn't, whatever we do here, if we follow the instructions the Lord's given us, we are going to have support, because we're going to be at a Bible-believing church. We're going to, hopefully, we'll have brothers and sisters who will be there to support us. We're not alone. We'll be learning the Word. We'll be able to worship together, to serve. I mean, that makes it all okay. You can kind of get past all the rest of the darkness if you have a center. If you don't, if I didn't have that, I honestly don't know where I'd be.
Mm-hmm. And you know, these verses are not comforting to the world. They're not comforting to unbelievers. This would scare me to death. As a matter of fact, as I've shared with our audience and with everyone who's known me over 5 minutes, there was a time in my life where these verses did scare me to death.
Mm-hmm.
And probably you too.
Mm-hmm.
But now they are comforting to me, because I know that at the end of the road, when it's all said and done, I'm okay.
Well, it's the hardest thing sometimes, at least for me, to forgive myself and to see myself worthy. And so I have to remember that I'll never be worthy in my own eyes. And thank goodness that God doesn't see me the way I see myself. I'll never, ever be able to make myself perfect enough to be good enough to go to heaven.
That's right. And I think what you just said is where the world gets caught up, and where the world doesn't see, no, we're never going to be good enough to go to heaven. That goodness depends on Jesus, and that's why we have to accept Him. Is there one way to heaven? Yes, there is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If there was any other way, I don't believe God would have put His Son through what He suffered. If there was any other way.
How could He?
Mm-mm.
Helen, what is this verse, 5:11, saying about the Thessalonians?
Well, he ends that verse by saying, even as also you do. So he's saying they already do this. So just keep it up.
Don't you just love these people?
Oh, yeah. They got it right away.
You know, just a personal note here. I think our church is a church like this. So many people, when they have a need in their family, when there's a death that's taken place in their family, so many people will speak about our church and how the church has helped them, and the church has sent cards and phone calls and visits and prayers, and I mean, on and on and on. And it is a special, special thing to be a part of a church like that. And the Thessalonians, evidently, like Helen said, they had it all together.
Mm-hmm.
Linda, could you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and tell us how these two verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and Hebrews 10:25 relate?
Okay, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I read that poorly, but I think you got the idea, hopefully. I mean, basically how I see that it refers to this is we need to continue to encourage one another to strengthen each other in fellowship together. I mean, we can't, the minute we start going off on our own, we lose all that benefit that mm-hmm. we have of the love, the support, the strengthening, the protection. There's, mm-hmm. you know, everything that we have, we walk away, we lose it. And I don't understand how, I mean, I know now because I'm in a church that does all these things, and I'm so blessed. But I have been in other churches where that didn't happen, and I don't know how people can do it, because I know for myself I'm not strong enough to do this on my own, and I don't want to.
Well, what you just said shows how very smart you are. There's so many people, and we live in a resort area. There's lakes here, and so many people want to spend their time out on that lake. They want to take Sunday morning and go out on that lake, and they think that they're okay. They think that they've got a special connection with God out on that water. And yeah, it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, God has convicted you that you need to be in the church with other believers.
Well, I know what it's like not to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
Me too.
And that's the difference. I mean, maybe mm-hmm. there are, I wasn't raised in the church, and I really understand the difference. And I've been, when I was a young Christian, I had the same attitude that, you know, well, God's everywhere. You know, he can be on the water, he can be mm-hmm. up on a mountain somewhere, he can, and he is.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still not the same as having the kind of support. It's like it's like the difference between being in a battle and being, you know, behind a big wall, knowing that you're being protected and people are fighting to help, you know, save you, and being out there with no help and having arrows being,
yeah.
you know.
Right. Yeah. Right.
It's
yeah.
amazing.
Yeah. You know, just to sit here and study with you ladies and to hear what you have to say, which is a little different from maybe the way I thought about it, or maybe I'm going to say something a little different from the way you thought about it. Doesn't it just help you? It helps you to learn. You just it does me. It
yeah,
just it just
does.
Brings me closer. And if for no other reason, I feel I have to study this because they're going to be there. Linda and Helen are coming today, so I have to be prepared. So that makes me want to study. You know, we build each other up. It's like taking an exercise class. It's a whole lot easier to go if you have someone to go with.
True.
You know.
Amen.
Well, Helen, what responsibility does a church have? The group that's called the church, the called out assembly, what responsibility does that group have to the individuals in it?
Well, I think our responsibility is a lot of the things we've already talked about. I wrote down to reach out to others, to take care of each other, to help each other grow, to support each other, to comfort each other, to pray for each other, and then, of course, to reach out outside of the church and try to win others to Jesus.
I think you about covered that. Do you have anything else on that, Linda?
I have said almost identically everything that Helen said, except I also added in there that we do need to honor those in leadership. Sometimes we tend to just not realize that the position and the responsibility that they've taken. And well, that's one other thing about this book, as I was reading it, the responsibility that Paul shows and how he's writing,
mm-hmm.
it was amazing. And those who are in leadership, those pastors, preachers, teachers, they deserve our respect and to be honored.
Well, verse 5:12 talks about that. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Those are our leaders. That's the pastor. That's the deacons, the people who are in positions of leadership. And we are to esteem them very highly because of their position. We may not like the guy. We may not like how he preaches. We may not like anything about him. But as long as he is our pastor, we are to esteem him very highly. To talk about the responsibility of the church, you know, this is a serious thing to be a member of a New Testament church. We are not there to get our agenda accomplished. It's not important what I want. Helen told us exactly what a church is to do, that whole long list of things. That's what we're to be doing. Now, we can fight about what color we paint the walls. We can fight about any number of things, and it does not matter.
Mm-mm.
And the Lord is not going to be happy with those things. So it's a serious responsibility to be part of a church. And it's not all about what can you do for me. At some point we have to say, how can I join with these other people and be a help to others? Linda, question 10, part C says, what is the attitude to be within the congregation? And we saw that in verse 12. Okay, in verses 14 through 22, there are short but exact instructions on how believers are to live. And why do you think Paul gave those instructions in this form?
Well, I thought about this, and I'm not sure about the answer you're looking for, if you guys will agree, but I was thinking, okay, this is Paul's second journey. So he's been to several places. He started several churches. He's seen the problems that come up. And he knows human nature, and he knows what people need. And even though the Thessalonians are obviously doing a great job, and he's very proud of them, loves them very much, I felt like he left these just to remind them in case something did come up.
Yeah, I think you're probably right.
I agree.
Just a very simple, here it is. Do this, do this, do
mm-hmm.
this. And, you know, he didn't have a computer to write on. It's just very simple, concise instructions. So let's look at some of those instructions. Linda, could you read maybe the first seven and just give us your own words, just a simple explanation of what they're saying?
Now we exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men.
Okay. What does it mean when he says warn them that are unruly?
Well, I'll give you an example of something that we would do in our church. If we had someone in our church that was acting in a way that was contrary to what God's Word says, and we are aware that this person needs help, then we would go to that person, and we have certain rules of how we would do it, but we would go to that person and we would say, we believe you're having a problem, and we would try to discuss it and see how we can help, but that's how we would begin to deal with it.
Mm. I looked up that word unruly, and it's talking about those who are religiously insubordinate.
Mm.
Now, take that for whatever you think that it means, religiously insubordinate, which could mean your attitude, your actions. And by attitude, it could just not be your riotous living. It could be your behavior in the church. Are you a gossip? Are you creating havoc in the church? Are you against the pastor on everything he tries to do? Those are religiously insubordinate things, and we are to warn them. The feeble-minded, it says comfort the feeble-minded, those are the faint-hearted or the weak in the faith. We are to help those who maybe young Christians, maybe Christians who they've been saved a long time, but they've never studied. They've never progressed in their spiritual life. And the weak, support the weak, those that are sick or without strength. And then it says to be patient toward all men.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the easiest one?
No.
That's not the easiest one. Helen, what's next on that list?
Number 5 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man.
What does that mean to you?
It means don't allow anyone to pay back someone who did them wrong with wrongdoing.
Right. Right. That's just the way it is.
Yep.
Ever follow that which is good. Do we have to explain that one?
I think that's pretty self-explanatory. We all know what is good.
We know what is good. Follow that.
Mm-hmm.
Rejoice evermore. Be cheerful. Be cheerful.
I always think of worship.
Mm-hmm.
I love to just, when I'm alone, I just love to lift my hands and sing. No matter who, God's listening, you know, only God's
yeah.
there, and I'm just praising Him because I love Him.
Mm-hmm. Helen, you want to finish that list out for us?
Sure. Pray without ceasing. I wrote, pray and pray and pray some more.
Now, what do you mean by that? We should pray?
Let's break this down.
Boy, that's deep.
Give thanks in everything. Thank God for all of the things we have and all the situations we go through. I think, now I just thought about that one, I guess, longer than some of the other ones, because I was just thinking, you know, there's a lot of times when I might be suffering or sad or upset about something that's happening, and I still need to thank God for that, because He always uses every situation, whether it's good or bad.
Yeah. You know, this is one that I think maybe we misunderstand. You're right. He uses every situation. And that verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not necessarily what you're going through is His will, but it is His will to give thanks.
Oh, okay.
And there's lots of things that happen in this world. And, I mean, we can think of 100 right now that would not be the will of God. A murder?
Because we live in an evil world.
We live in an evil mm-hmm. world.
And Satan's the prince of the earth.
But God puts us in a position where we can glorify Him. When I studied the book of Job, you know me and you know how that book changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not all about me. I wasn't put in this world to get rich, to drive a fast car, to wear the best clothes in the world. That's not why I'm here. It's not about me. It's not about me to live in such a way where everybody says, oh, look at her, isn't she wonderful? It's not about me. It's about God. And if I'm giving thanks, and I'm not saying this is easy. It's not easy. But in any situation, what should be on my mind is, how can I glorify God in this?
Mm-hmm.
We cannot glorify God if we are complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves and living in that type of a way. We glorify God by saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Mm.
We glorify God by saying, Lord, I forgive this person. Now help me to reach this person with the gospel. Those things glorify God. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I can do it. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what I can do, but that's what the Bible says. What's next, Helen?
Quench not the Spirit. I wrote, to keep the fire of the Spirit burning, motivated and willing to follow what the Spirit leads us to do. Despise not prophesying. I wrote on there not to be upset or disbelieving what is prophesied, but accept it from the leader, from the mm-hmm. prophesier.
Mm-hmm. Don't fire the preacher when he steps on our toes, right?
Right. Prove all things. Always check for the truth and test everything against the scripture to make sure that it's the word of God and or the situation is, you know, I guess it's just, I think Satan can crawl in so many areas of our life that we have to be in constant check. You know, is this the right thing to do? Is this pleasing to God?
Absolutely. And you know, there's some fast talkers out there.
There really are. Then number 13, hold fast that which is good. I mean, I know the other one talked about follow all that's good, but to me this is, and I'm not sure this is right, but I just wrote more like to cling to it. Just to grab on to it and not let go.
Right. Right. You know, if your child was about to fall off a cliff, you had hold of that child, you would hold on. I think that's how we're supposed to hold on to good. It's more fun sometimes to not be good, but that's not where our lifeline is. Our lifeline is to hold on to that which is good, because that which is good comes from God.
Right. Number 14 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I wrote on there to avoid anything that may be evil or even look slightly like evil.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, I've been guilty of this one especially, where you might be deceived and thinking this is okay, but when you step back and really look at the situation, it's not okay. And there is evil there.
And it doesn't necessarily mean that you go out and rob a bank or anything.
No.
The thing that comes to my mind, because I've had to go to a lot of meetings and conferences with a lot of people, and there's alcohol served, and, you know, some in our audience may not see anything wrong with that, and I'm not here to judge one way or another, but I don't drink. I don't believe that that's what I should be doing. But when you're in these meetings, if you want to be totally isolated, just don't take a drink.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, you have no friends. Nobody wants to speak with you. Nobody wants to sit at your table. They'll turn their back on you. And I've known people who say, I mean, I personally don't think that drinking a glass of wine is going to send anybody to hell. And I don't think that's the problem with it. I think the problem with it is what it does to your testimony. And I've known people who say, well, I'm not going to drink it. I'm just going to carry the glass around. Well, you know, there's an old saying that says perception is everything. And I don't think drinking the glass of wine is going to send you to hell. I'm not even saying it's necessarily a sin in itself. But what it will do is destroy your testimony. I don't want to do anything that those young people at my church could see me do and misunderstand.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to do anything that my little granddaughters could say, well, Emmy does it, it must be okay.
Right.
And because we know there's evil in those things.
Mm-hmm.
So the evil is not necessarily in drinking the wine, it's in the perception that comes with the wine. And also comes with the glass.
Yeah. Yeah.
It reminds me, too, of Tommy and I were just thinking about this. In fact, yesterday we were driving by here, and he said, oh, man, I forgot the racetrack is open again. And I said, oh, I hate that, because we're talking about the traffic.
Yeah.
And then I said, you know, I've heard that they make the best sandwiches there in the world, but we'll never taste them.
And he looks at me and he goes, yeah, I know. And I said, yeah, because what if somebody sees us?
Yeah.
And then we started laughing. But then it's the truth, though, because if somebody did see us going in there from our church, or someone who knows that we're Christians and is not in our church, mm-hmm. I'd say, oh, yeah, there's Miss Goody Two Shoes, and mm-hmm. then look where she is. Mm-hmm. You know,
that would be hypocritical. It's not hypocritical not to go because someone might see you. That's not being hypocritical. That's why you're not going. I personally think a thoroughbred horse is a beautiful animal.
Mm-hmm. I've actually parked out in the parking lot before and watched them, because I'd never seen one before, up close.
Mm-hmm. I have driven by that racetrack early in the morning when they're exercising those horses. They're beautiful.
Yeah,
they are.
But it's the perception that goes with that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and I've got one more example. I play in a band, and we...
Rock and roll band where they're
making
guitars.
That's right. Lots of headbanging. And
now you're going to have to explain yourself, Ellen.
Well, okay. We play a lot of bluegrass music and some country, and we actually do play a little bit of old rock and roll music, bluegrass style. So, but anyway.
That's God's music.
That's right. We will not play in a bar, but we really enjoy playing in restaurants. But what we have found is they put us in the bar at the restaurants to play. And that has always been irritating. And just this point, we're talking about the appearance of evil. I have worried about that, and then one day I had a fellow church member who had never been in this particular restaurant, but there are beer signs on the front of it, and he said, so is your band still playing down at that honky-tonk? And I was just going, oh, there's case in point right there. And we don't play there anymore, and it's kind of a relief, just because now I don't have to worry about that.
Where I work, we were having a fundraiser event, and we were assembling on the sidewalk, and it was like 100 degrees, and it's very humid here, and I had to have a bottle of water. I absolutely had to have it, and I meant to stop on the way to get one, but I was late and I didn't get to stop. Everything was closed. The only thing that was open was this bar. And some people around me, to be very honest, I didn't really know what kind of a place it was. And some people around me said, go in there. And I went and looked in the window, and I could see. Have you ever noticed that bars are dark
mm-hmm.
on the
mm-hmm.
inside? And I went and looked in the window, and it was dark. But I could see forms of people, and I could see beer bottles and glasses of drinks there. And I said, no, I'm not going in there. And I didn't. And there's this one young person at my church that face just popped into my head. And I thought, what if that girl sees me mm-hmm. go in there? I'm going in for water because I'm about to die here. But I didn't do that. And I think we just have to avoid all appearance of evil.
Yeah.
If that girl had passed by in a car and saw me coming out of that place, she wouldn't have known I was going in for water. Well, there's Miss Nancy. Linda, would you read verse 23 for us? And what does Paul pray that the God of peace will do?
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So what does it say that the God of peace will do? What does he pray that the God of peace will do?
He'll make it so that we're blameless. In other words, without sin.
Okay. It says to sanctify you wholly. Helen, do you have anything to say about that?
I just, I think there is a theme here about the whole armor of God, having the everything entirely protected, and then us sanctified completely. It's just, I think he is just making the point that every bit of us can be sanctified and without sin.
Mm-hmm. That every bit of us would be like Jesus. Well, Helen, why do you think Paul prays for the believer's spirit, soul, and body? Why does he not just say that you'll be preserved blameless?
Well, because the spirit, soul, and body leaves nothing out.
Yeah.
I mean, that covers every single part of us.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no question.
I thought it's just that delicate, too. I can live a certain way. As far as you know, I'm living a certain way. But maybe my mind is plotting to rob a bank or something. I mean, we don't know. What you see may be one thing. Maybe I'm on the computer looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, and you don't see that. Maybe I'm going to the gym and working out, you know, which I do, of course, and my body is just like, you know, a steel trap here. It's just, I don't know why you're laughing, but my body might look really good. My mind might be full of evil.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm very careful with my thoughts, but maybe I'm abusing my body. And he's saying everything, every aspect of our lives should be found blameless. And you're right, Helen. It's just, it includes everything. Any comment about that?
No, I think I understand exactly what you said, though. It's when you mean whole, you mean whole, completely whole, all of you. And I always try to think of that when I'm eating, for instance, because I have a tendency to have a sweet tooth. And I have to remind myself often that gluttony is a sin, especially when it comes to chocolate.
Oh, man, I wish you hadn't said that. But
well, you can see that I haven't really paid a real strict attention to that.
Linda, would you read verse 23, and of what event is Paul speaking, and why is it important that the church be blameless when this event occurs?
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe they're talking about the rapture.
Mm-hmm. You know what I thought of? I thought of those award ceremonies when I was in high school.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't seem important during the school year to make the very best grades and be there every day and do all that. But at those awards assemblies, all of a sudden, well, I could have done that. Well, I should have
mm-hmm.
done that. Why didn't I do that? We don't want to be caught like that when Jesus comes.
Mm-mm. We don't want to have any regret. We want to be able to rejoice when he comes back.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I mean, just think of that. Helen, just think of that.
I know.
Well, would you explain verse 24 for us, Helen?
Sure. Verse 24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." I understand that to say that God is faithful, and he will keep his promises.
Yeah. Linda, what do you think about that? Who also will do it?
Well, I think that we're talking about the Holy Spirit and also, I mean, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I put down here basically, God is faithful and he will do what he says he's going to
yeah,
do.
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
Are we saying to those who follow through with what he's called them to do?
Yes.
Okay.
I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's our security. Jesus will keep his work going in us. And what is his work? We've studied before, his work is our salvation. the gospel message and our belief in it. That is the work of God. He called us, and he's able to do all that he has promised. And look at these two verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Philippians 1:6. And ladies, security of the believer is not just a good thought that we hope is true. These verses say that it's true. What is the work of God? It is our salvation. And it says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. And this good work, our salvation, depends entirely on Jesus. It does not depend on us. It depends on him. Now we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus capable of performing this work? That's the question. Yes, he is. We are secure. We're saved.
Amen.
Amen.
Any other thought on that?
That is the best comfort we could ever have.
And you know that little verse, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. I mean, have you ever had someone say about you, and I hope people say this about me, if she says she'll do something, she'll do it. Not, well, she said she'd do it, but mm-hmm. you know, she failed me before. I mean, that's powerful. Just a few little words there, but that is powerful.
It sure is.
It also makes you think you better be careful what you say you're going to do, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know for myself, there have been so many times when somebody's asked me to do something in the church that I'm really not capable of doing. And I'll say yes because I feel pressured to do it, and then I end up having to say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not
mm-hmm.
able to do it. So, you know, you really have to be, and it makes you feel bad, because when somebody asks you to do something, you want to say yes, but I think we're not called to do everything. God has called us to do specific things that he's given us
mm-hmm.
gifts to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, you've got to be careful.
And I've noticed about my little granddaughters. I have three little granddaughters, 7, 6, and 4. And two are sisters and then one little cousin. And they're alike, but they are very different. And they excel in totally different things. And it's such a blessing to watch them, because some of these things, you know, is just in their DNA.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the talents that God has given them, that nobody taught them how to do. They just instinctively do those things. Our job as parents, grandparents, our job as a church family is to encourage those talents. And that's what we're to do for one another, is to encourage. I'm to encourage you, Linda, to use your talent. Helen, you to use your talent. You're to encourage me. There's to be love and encouragement there, and pats on the back when we fail. Not jealousy. Well, I wish, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at her. None of that. But we're to use our talents for the glory of God, and then as a church family, we're to allow those talents to be used.
That's the truth.
Absolutely. It's hard to expound on that.
It is. You pretty much explained it.
Well, I pretty much have an opinion about everything and pretty much voice it.
Linda, in verses 5, 25 through 27, and I'll read those, it says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Paul asked for three things from the Thessalonians. What are these three things, and why do you think Paul requested these things of them?
Well, I put one, he wanted them to pray for them. He wanted them to greet each other, to acknowledge each other behind, and also give them a kiss, which was, a way of greeting people, or even maybe saying goodbye to people when at that time and that place. So I think these would be required just because it's out of common courtesy and love.
Okay. Helen, why do you think he asked that this epistle be read to all the brethren?
Well, everybody needed to hear this and to learn and to remember what, you know, all these things he said they needed to do, that just so that everybody is aware and reminded and encouraged.
Well, Helen, in question 17, it says the word grace means unmerited favor. In light of this definition, what is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in verse 28? And you might read that verse.
Okay, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Well, I thought of two different things. One was that he wanted Jesus Christ's unmerited favor to be with them and to share with others as Jesus did. But then I also thought he really loved them and he wanted them to be blessed greatly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we don't deserve that, do we?
No.
Well, ladies, do you have any final comments?
I'd just like to say this is a wonderful study and it's convicting as all of the others have been. Amazing. And I feel like I'm learning an awful lot, and I'm also very aware that I need to grow. There are things in here that I just look at myself and say, wow, help me. attain that kind of, spiritual growth.
Don't you feel that way every time you study the Bible?
Yeah.
You think you're okay. You think you have arrived to a certain point, and then you read something like this. These Thessalonians, I mean, look at them. Undergoing persecution, and they are right in there.
Severe suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to be honest with you. I only can imagine that is possible through the deepest faith, because I'm hearing about people today in our world, that other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout our world, that are facing horrible persecution and great suffering, and many are in prison and for their faith and other things. And I keep
and all they'd have to do is denounce
That's
Jesus.
That's right.
That's all they'd have to do.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And you know, in a world where if I see a movie that makes me cry, I sometimes even cry over stupid commercials. I'm thinking to myself, how is a person like me going to withstand that type of suffering? And I realized the only possible way would be through the strength coming from the Lord, not from anything I could possibly do on my own, ever.
I think all we can do is follow these instructions and pray, and pray that we'll be able to stand if we're called on. Because we may never be, or we may be in the next 5 minutes. And we hear about that young woman at Columbine High School was asked, are you a Christian? And, you know, maybe the shooter might have killed her anyway. But her only chance of getting out of that alive was to say, no, mm-hmm. I'm not a Christian. That girl said, yes, I am.
Wow.
I mean, she knew he would kill her. Mm-hmm. That was just a young high school girl.
Yeah.
And
about convicting.
Yeah. Yeah. But we can only pray that if we're called upon, that we will stand. I think where we miss the boat is, you know, the Bible says that no man should think of himself higher than he ought to think. We should know ourselves, and we should put our trust in God, and we should study. We're not going to be strong enough if we haven't studied the Word. That's just the way it is. We're not going to be strong enough if we haven't assembled with the local church.
Well, and also, I mean, just with us sitting here studying this together and those listening to this Bible study, I mean, as we've gone through this, this just brings home the point even more that we need our church family, because I just think how some of these questions I've answered, I missed a lot of the point. And because I'm here with you guys, I'm learning from you. You know, we need that.
Right.
Me too.
Because, you know, I may not have gotten the entire point if I hadn't been here studying with you mm-hmm. and having my fellow church family with me to mm-hmm. teach me.
Mm-hmm. That's why it's important.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lot easier just to walk in on Sunday morning, sit down in the back, sing a hymn or two, sleep while the preacher's talking, and then get up and leave. You know, I love our Sunday school time. I love that time that we can be together where we can discuss because we learn from each
mm-hmm.
other. I mean, you're exactly right. Well, we'll wrap it up for now, and we'll be back next week with Lesson 6. We'll begin the study of the second letter to the Thessalonians. Now, I wonder why Paul wrote a second letter. And we'll start to find the answer to that next time. So thank you, ladies, for being with us, and we'll see you soon.
Great.
Sounds good.
Bible Quiz Olympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quiz Olympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quiz Olympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quiz Olympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quiz Olympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
Well, that's our program for today, and we hope you enjoyed our discussion on the Thessalonian epistles. Don't forget to visit our website and browse through our materials. Your purchase of a study guide or Bible program will help us help you. Until next time, I leave you with these words. In all you think, say, or do, to God be the glory.
Can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught in every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.